Amen. Now, I know that last Sunday was your harvest Sunday. It's good to meet together to praise the Lord for the increase of the earth, maintaining for us for yet another year the staff of life, the bread of life, in a physical sense. But I don't think that everything is safely gathered in yet, so I'm going to spend another Sunday around the harvest field. I'm going to talk this morning about the gathering in of the harvest. You see, the harvest time is a very special time for me. Very special time in several ways. Couldn't take time this morning to tell you of them all. But I remember as a wee boy of 6 years of age, my father taught me how to use a scythe. Taught me how to sharpen a scythe with a sharpened stone. Taught me how to hang a scythe. Because in those days a scythe had to be hung according to the height of the person who was going to use it. My first job as a boy of 14 years of age when I left school was opening a field of corn in order to let the reaper in. And I tell you, that corn in those days, it was called sun corn. And the stalks of it were like sally rods. My father taught me how to lift corn, how to tie corn, how to stook corn, how to hot corn, how to stack corn, and how to thrash corn. He taught me how to pull lint, to make the bands that tie the lint, to put the lint in the dam, take it out of the dam, spread it till it was dry, gather it again, take it down to the Scotch mill. He showed me how the Scotch mill operated. He taught me how to shake the tow that came from the lint, because in those days the linen industry was one of the main employers of men and women in the province of Ulster. It is long gone now, of course. He taught me many other things. But unfortunately, the Lord called him home nearly 60 years ago when I was a wee boy of over 8 years of age. But I still remember those times because it was harvest time when the Lord called his sheep home. I remember the last time I stood beside his bed in the wee room, the sole room of the house upstairs. He was lying in the bed. My mother was standing there by my side. And the moon, the harvest moon, was the full moon, shining in through the wee skylight on the roof of the house, shining right down on the bed where my father lay. He took my mother by the hand and he said, Nancy, it was Agnes you called her, but he called her Nancy. He said, Nancy, don't worry about me. God has set that moon there to give me light tonight. And God's looking after me. That was the 16th of September, 1950. He was taken to hospital. 3 days later, the Lord called him home. 49 years of age. I was a wee boy, just turned 3 months, maybe past my 8th birthday. That's why the harvest time means so much to me. I used to be out in the field at midnight, 1 o'clock in the morning, sticking corn in the moonlight. I tell you, those were precious memories. I could use language that maybe a lot of younger people here wouldn't understand because it's not being used today. But those are some of the things that I grew up with, and I thank God for them. So I'm going to speak to you this morning again about the harvest time, and especially about the gathering in of the harvest. I'm going to read from Matthew chapter 13 and the verse 24. Matthew 13 and verse 24. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, His enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them. But gather the wheat into my barn. Amen. May the Lord bless that reading of your heart this morning. Let's bow in a wee word of prayer. Heavenly Father, our ears have heard thy word, and thy word is open in the volume of the book before us. Now pray, Lord, open our ears and open our heart this morning to receive the engrafted word of living truth. Lord, teach me now what thou wilt have me to say, and may thine be all the praise, honour and glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. My text this morning is found in the last part of verse 30, Matthew 13. But gather the wheat into my barn. But gather the wheat into my barn. When these words are eventually spoken, and they will be repeated again, it will be in a time when the purpose of the Lord Jesus Christ in coming into this world will have been fully accomplished. He came into the world to sow the good seed of the gospel, of the kingdom of God. And despite all the opposition and persecution against him and against his bride, he shall still see of the travail of his soul, and he shall be satisfied. He went forth weeping, bearing precious seed. And in that day when he appears again, he will come with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Satan's policy, and then all of Satan's work, will have been found to have had no impact, for he came to sow the tares, to hinder the growth and the fruition of the wheat. But he failed, because the wheat will be coming to its full harvest, and has been stalk by stalk, ear by ear, throughout every generation. Now I'm going to take this text this morning, most of it just a word at the time. But gather the wheat into my barn. First of all, as we look at the word but here, it's a word of contrast. It's a word of change. It's a word of opposition. But it is also a word of separation. You see, this word but sets a great gulf before us. A gulf of separation. And what shall I say about this great gulf of separation? First of all, it must needs be an essential separation. Verse 30 tells us that the wheat and the tares are to grow together until the harvest. Now, children of God, you know sometimes the thorns. You know sometimes the hurt. And you know sometimes the persecution that emanates from those who are yet among the tares. Even from those within her own household. For Jesus said, a man's enemy shall be they of his own household. The ungodly are sometimes like thorns, sometimes like briars, sometimes afflictions to the people of God, to those who know, and to those who love the Lord. If we could read, if we could hear the sighs of God's people, then I believe that they might be heard to sigh like this: woe is me, that I sojourn in Meshach, that I dwell in the tents of Kedar. Those were places of opposition, places of affliction, places of hurt, places of anxiety, places of distress. That's why this child of God cried out, woe is me, because I dwell in the midst of these thorns, in the midst of these tares, in the midst of these persecutors. Those who have been, or who should have been, the best helpers, sometimes become the worst hinders. But there is no point in trying to escape from this situation. There are those in the religious world, and they will shut themselves in monasteries, shut themselves in nunneries, shut themselves in caves, shut themselves away in islands to try and escape from these things. But yet the Lord has said, let both grow together until the harvest. But it will not always be so. Children of God will not always be afflicted. Children of God will not always be persecuted. There is a day coming when an essential separation will have to be made. That Christian wife who has prayed faithfully for her unsaved husband, and yet to date has seen no marks of God's grace or desire to trust her Savior, will no longer have a soul burdened with that care, with that thought, with that pain, with that anxiety. Christian workmen will no longer become the objects of the taunts of ungodly workmen by their side at the workbench. God has said it will be so. Because His Word said, the rod of the wicked shall not rest upon the lot of the righteous. The rod of the wicked shall not rest upon the lot of the righteous. There's a day coming when an essential separation is going to be made. There's a day coming when God will gather His people together, and there will be no ungodly, and there will be no saved, unsaved, and there will be no prayers for those to come to Christ. Because this separation must needs be an essential separation. I know that every mother, I know that every Christian father prays faithfully that their children, that their friends, that their neighbors will be in that lovely place called heaven, that place of rest, where when the people of God leave this scene, they rest forever from their labors. But that cannot be so until they trust in that mother's Savior, until they believe in that Father's God. You see, the wheat can never be perfect while it is in union with the chaff. While the chaff is there, the wheat can never be perfect, but the heavenly command is, gather the tares and burn them in bundles. But gather the wheat into my barn. Those men and women, those young people, instructed in the things of God, preach the gospel to, can never be what a godly father or mother will be forever unless they trust in that father's mother, that father and mother's God. But they will instead be gathered with the tares and bound in bundles. If that man or that woman or that young person cannot find time to spend an hour, a couple of hours in the Lord's house on the Lord's day, how will they spend eternity in the house of God's holiness? Oh, if there's unsaved here this morning, be wise, waken up to the fact. Waken up to reality. Get out of this world of make-believe. Because there is this essential separation coming, God has said. You see, the decision then must be, as a preacher of old said, turn or burn. Those are the only two alternatives. Would to God we could give you another. Turn or burn, the Word of God says. If I had the power of speech to exhaust every adjective and every verb in the English language, dear soul, I could never describe what it's like to lose one's soul in hell forever. It's beyond our understanding, beyond our comprehension. But Luke 16 tells us that between us and eternity there is a great gulf. But the moment our eyes close in death, that great gulf is fixed forever. Fixed for righteousness. Fixed for damnation. That's what the Bible says. God has appointed a day. And only God knows that day. When His sword will come upon the entire human race. Those who are alive and those who are above the earth, those who are under the earth. And in the sea and in the sky above they have perished, maybe in satellites. He is going to use that sword for this essential separation. But it's not only essential. This is an eternal separation. There is no hope or no possibility of any change in the world to come. You see, there was always something eternal about the wheat and about the chaff. And that is an eternity of difference. The wheat sown by the Son of Man. The chaff sown by the devil, the enemy of God. The wheat always good. The tares always evil. The difference may at first have been hard to differentiate and to notice and to see. But eventually, as both came toward the harvest, the difference was quite evident and became very plain. God has set a difference between the saved and the unsaved. The appetite of the saved is no more like the appetite of the unsaved than day is from night, than death is from life, and heaven is from hell. Because all you have to do is think about what you once were. And think about what God has made you and what God is still making you. To be conformed daily to the image of His Son. One is of the flesh. The other is of the Spirit. That's what Jesus says in John. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. The flesh is the child of the devil. So there is a great difference. There is an eternity of difference. Not enough just to say, well, I'm a Christian. It's good to know you're a Christian. But it's better to show that you're a Christian. See, it's one thing to have the name of the wheat. But it's another thing to have the nature of the wheat. What is my attitude to the things of God? What is my attitude to the people of God? What is my attitude to the place of prayer? What is my attitude to the Lord's table? What is my attitude to the reading and the hearing of God's word and the obeying of God's word? These are the things that set a line of demarcation difference between the saved and the unsaved. Not just the name, but the nature. The word "but" is a word of separation. Then we come to the word "gather." This is a word of congregation. It's a wonderful thing to be able to gather together without fear of persecution or affliction or in danger of life in this fashion to meet around the Word of God, to sing God's praises, to shake hands with our brethren and sisters. There may be little about the preacher to draw you to the house of God. There may be very little about his presentation to draw you to the house of God. But then if you come for these things, you come in the wrong attitude. You see, it's the Word of God. It's the Spirit of God that has a drawing power. Because Jesus said, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." Only the gospel has taken an empty house and filled it. The modern gospel takes a full house and empties it. But the power of the Lord and the unity of the Holy Spirit is the attracting power. This congregation spoken of here by the word "gather" is a congregation of a select remnant. Select remnant. You see, the angels are the reapers. We couldn't do it. If it were left to us, in one case we would exercise too much leniency. Another situation would exercise too much severity. And in our poor judgments, we would perhaps, unknowing, as I have said in the early stages of the wheat and the tares, we cannot tell the difference. But the angels of God knows all those that are God's, because they were there as a witness whenever they were born again. They heard the people of God and heaven rejoice over every soul that was born again. There shall be rejoicing in the presence of the angels over one soul that repenteth. And they have been given as ministering spirits to the people of God during their sojourn here on earth. But even those angels were in some little way incapable of knowing the wheat from the tares. God has set a safeguard. That safeguard is in Revelation chapter 7, verses 1 to 3. "And after these things I saw four angels standing in the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor in any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. They cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads." You see, God has put a mark upon his people that he alone knows, he alone identifies, and the angels are reaping those with the mark upon them. The mark is the seal of God. That's a blood mark. the blood by which they were cleansed. By that blood they are sealed. Not only do we have a select remnant here, but we now have a sealed remnant. They're sealed by God. Hurt not the earth or the sea, till we have sealed the servants of the living God in their forehead. But not only has God put His mark upon them, God the Father, God the Son has put His mark upon them, God the Holy Spirit has put His mark upon them. Or so worthy saying, a threefold cord is not easily broken. This seal cannot be broken, this seal cannot be erased. Listen to the seal of the Lord Jesus Christ. John 17 and 10. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. He's laying claim to them. They are His, they belong to Him. Isaiah 43 and 1. I have redeemed them, I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. That's the seal of the Son. They're a sealed remnant. But listen to the seal of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1 and 13. In whom you also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, unto the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of His glory. There's the seal of the Holy Spirit. We have received the earnest of the inheritance, the earn money. In other words, when we were saved, we got a little taste of heaven in our soul. But like Paul said, we see through a glass darkly. For I have not seen nor ear heard, neither into the heart of man. But God prepared for them that love Him. We have the seal of the earnest of the inheritance. My mother used to tell me about the hiring fairs. You went along on a Saturday, the farmers and the men from the area came along, and they looked at this young man, this young woman, they said, well, they look strong, they look muscular, they could do a good day's work. We'll hire them for 6 months. £6 for half a year. The earned money was 2 and 6 pence, half a crown, 12 and a half new pence now. But sometimes they've got a greedy, obnoxious old crater as their boss. They would have labored from 6 o'clock in the morning to 10 o'clock at night, and many a time on a Sunday as well. When it came about 5 months, he picked a row with them, he fell out with them, and they had to leave. They got no money. He broke the seal. But this is a seal put upon us by God the Father, and by God the Son, and by God the Holy Spirit. Listen to the seal of the Father now. In Revelation chapter 7 verse 3. Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of God in their foreheads. These are unbreakable seals. We read in the book of Esther, chapter 8 and verse 8, write ye also for the Jews as it liketh you in the king's name, and seal it with a king's ring, for the writing which is written in the king's name and sealed with a king's ring may no man reverse. No man could reverse the law of the Medes and the Persians. But they were earthly kings. But we are not sealed with the ring or the stamp of an earthly king. We are sealed with the stamp and seal of the Trinity of God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. But not only has the Lord sealed us, He has sealed something else. He has sealed our sins forever. Thy sins and thine iniquities will I remember no more. But listen to Job 14 and 17. My transgression is sealed up in a bag, so they're hidden away. Would the devil not like to open that bag? I'm sure he would. Bring those accusations against us. But listen to the rest of the verse. My transgression is sealed up in a bag, and thou God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, sewest up mine iniquity. Oh, child of God, if God has sealed up that bag with all our sins in it, there's not a power on earth or hell can ever open it. They're gone forever. Hallelujah. But thou, God, sewest up mine iniquity. Oh, if the devil could only open that bag, what a party he would have in hell. The Song of Solomon says in chapter 4 and verse 12, a garden enclosed at my sister and my spouse, a spring shut up, a fountain sealed. There is the seal again. Sealed by the hand of the everlasting God. Those sins are gone forever, sewn up by the hand of God. Many a bag of potatoes I sowed in my time with a big pecking needle and the old baler twine. Many a ton was sewn up and shouldered onto the lorry. But God is sewing them up, and praise God, they'll never be opened. They're gone forever. Now, there's a wonderful illustration. I don't have time to go into it in detail because I'm going to have to close. Jeremiah 32, verse 10, 11, 12, 13, 14. And I subscribed the evidence and sealed it and took witnesses and weighed him the money and the balances. So I took the evidence of the purchase, both that which was sealed according to the law and custom and that which was open. A purchase is being made here. There's going to be two witnesses. First of all, there's a witness that purchase has been made that is sealed and left away. No human hand can touch it, no human eye can look upon it or read it. Then there's another witness that is open for the benefit of the public. One is open, one is sealed. That speaks to me of the work of the Holy Spirit. You see, your name, the Bible says, as a child of God, is written in the Lamb Book of Life. No angel has access to it. No earthly being has access to it. We read in Revelation, weep not, for the lion of the tribe of Judah prevailed to open the book. Only Jesus. That's the secret witness. But the open witness is, the Spirit of God bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. That's a public witness. I can't go into it in any more detail, but it's Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 10, 11, 12, and 13. Well, as I have said, my time is gone, but I'm going to come back this evening because I'm only halfway through it. And I'm going to look at it maybe more in the gospel context in the evening time. So take time to come back in the evening time. And no doubt, I'm sure that even though Mr. Johnson away in Canada, he'd be encouraged to hear that there'd been a goodly turnout to the meeting during his absence. I want to thank you for coming this morning. I trust the Lord will lay the weight of the evening service upon my heart. And not only speak with the volume of the tongue, but I'll speak from the heart. And I'll speak to the heart. We're going to sing a verse now.